The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I would actually just like to start just with us praying together, and then we'll start diving into the text. Does that sound good? Cool. Father, you are you're powerful. I think that it's easy to forget or hard to trust how powerful you are. And Lord, we ask this morning, we know that you're present because you say that you are when we gather. We ask that you would use this power that only you have, be it power to inspire, power to compel, power to convict, and or power to transform. And Lord, in response to the way that we know you do move, would we praise you? Because it's the only right response. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so today we are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are beginning chapter 4. And before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about where Jody was last week. He was closing out chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, it was you, right, Kyle? Yeah. 2 weeks ago, Kyle was bringing all the sad news about all of the people that are running away from truth. And last week, Jody was hitting on the fact that Paul is calling Timothy to continue in all these things that he's done. He's asking him to continue to follow Paul as he follows Christ. So he says, like, you've paid attention to my conduct and my teaching. And he's saying, continue in those things. And then he is also instructing him, would you remember truth? Would you remember who you learned the truth from? Would you remember the ways in which the truth has affected your life? And ultimately, would you cling to the truth that you know from God through his word? Would you hold dear to it? Paul is holding up truth in front of Timothy and telling him, as Paul holds it up, would Timothy hold it close? So he's holding up truth, asking Timothy to hold truth in high value, not to become like the people that fall away from it, but continue to cling to it. And that leads us right into chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5, so pretty short section today. But before we read it, before we jump into it, I guess it's like a confession, but also just like telling you something. It's difficult not to read yourself into Scripture. Like if you have a quiet time or you sit down and you read Scripture, it's hard not to just put yourself in the place of whoever the book or letter is being written to. Specifically for me, this has been challenging because Timothy is oftentimes referred to as a young pastor of a church. Obviously, I'm not like what people would call like a head pastor or something like that, but I do pastor here. I am at a church, and I would like to think that I'm young. So when I read 1 and 2 Timothy, it is a little bit challenging for me not to just be like, Paul is talking straight to me, and I need to do everything that he's telling Timothy to do verbatim. Well, today we are going to read a charge that Paul has for Timothy. And I think it would be helpful for all of us, including myself, if we would read it and really just try to think through what's the situation when Paul is writing. We know that he's writing from prison. We know that he's awaiting execution. So why is he writing this? What's the context for why he's writing, and how is Timothy going to receive it? Like, what is Timothy's emotional response to the things that Paul is writing him? Like, as I was thinking through this, as I was thinking through a charge that someone would give, I couldn't help but think of essentially like someone on their deathbed. Maybe like a father to a son, because Paul refers to Timothy as his son oftentimes. And this is what we know of as the last time that Paul is going to get to say anything to Timothy, his son in the faith. And these are the words that he's choosing to say to him. This is the charge that he's choosing to give him. So we have this father of the faith in prison waiting execution. And from what we know, this is the last thing he gets to say to his son in the faith. And he's giving him this charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we'll talk about these five verses together with what exactly is Paul telling Timothy to do, and then we'll come back at the end and try to figure out what does that mean for us. So we have this charge, like we were just saying, from Paul in prison, awaiting execution, writing to his dear friend and co-laborer for Christ, who is an elder in Ephesus and a church leader. And he's giving him this charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. If you were to read some other translations, this phrase, I charge you, and a few other ones, it might be like, I solemnly charge you. And really, it's essentially like Paul is saying, like, I'm giving you this testimony, is what some other ones say. It's a very formal thing that he's doing. And he's saying that I'm giving you this encouragement. Would you carry this thing out? I'm strongly encouraging you to do this in front of God and in front of Christ. So if there's no more serious audience for this charge that he's giving him. So he's trying to let him know that he is being for real. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So just to add on to it, he's also saying, I'm charging you in front of God, God the judge, the one that at the end of our days judges all the things that we do. And then he goes on and just to add to the seriousness, just to call into perspective for Timothy how urgent this charge is. He says, would you carry out this charge with the fact that Jesus is coming back and he reigns in mind? By his appearing and his kingdom, the charge is preach the word. So for Timothy to carry this out, he needs to understand that this charge that Paul is giving him is serious, and he needs to draw on this strength or this hope or this sustaining hope that comes from keeping in mind that Jesus is indeed coming back and he indeed reigns. Still tracking? Everybody with me? Cool. So he is charging him, preach the word, publicly proclaim truth. Timothy, in the place that you're at, with the congregates that you have, with the people that you spend time around, would you proclaim truth? Would you teach them truth? And then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Some other translations just say when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. I think immediately of like a kid that like walks up to their dad and is like tugging on their shorts. They're at like the neighborhood cookout. And the dad is engaged in some form of talk about weather or business or steaks or something, smoking meats. I don't know what dads talk about. I'm not a dad. But the kid comes up and they're like, "Dad, would you look at this?" And obviously the kid is trying to show them that they can do something that in a week it won't matter that they're able to do, but right now it's like, "Dad, I need you to see it because I need you to be proud of me." And then the dad is like, "Hold on, like, go away. It's like adult time. We're having adult conversation. We're talking about pellet smokers." And when I think about that, I'm not saying that's wrong. If you've ever been in that exact situation, just know, I'm sorry for calling you out. I'm just thinking of the fact that what Paul is charging Timothy to do is saying, at all times, somehow, would you be ready for the word to just be oozing out of you? Would your response at all times, in season or out of season, would it be truth? So right before this, we were saying what Jody talked about last week is, would he cling to truth? Would he allow truth to transform him? And now he has this charge that in any season, at all times, when you are squeezed, would the word be what comes out? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he adds on, reprove. I've been struggling with that word all week. I want you to know I practiced it this morning, and then I just messed it up. And we're going to gloss over it like it never happened. Rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I think that this is a really cool charge from Paul, who is an older believer, to Timothy, who is a younger church leader, and he's telling him, do not be shy when you are proclaiming the truth. When you are preaching the truth to the people of your congregation, when there's wrongdoing, when there's mistakes, when there's misunderstandings, be ready to call out the severity of wrongdoing. Talk to them about where does this wrongdoing lead them. Be willing to correct them, exhort, point them in the right direction. And when you are doing so, do so with complete, or other translations would say, all patience. So there is this encouragement for Timothy to stand in the midst of his people and proclaim truth boldly, but simultaneously with patience for these people that are learning. And as they're learning, he's saying, with complete patience and teaching, would you help them to understand? What is wrong? Why is it wrong? What is better? Why is it better? So the urge, preach the word. Preach the word with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back and he's the one that sits on the throne. Be ready at all times so that whenever you are given an opportunity, truth is the thing that comes out. God's word is the thing that comes out. And as you do, proclaim it boldly. Don't be shy about it, but do it with all patience and be willing to help others understand. So this is the urge that Paul is giving to Timothy. And then he's going to talk about people that aren't willing to accept this. People that aren't accepting the preaching of the word. So verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So for Timothy, even in this letter already, we know that Paul has established that he's encountered some false teachers. Earlier in this letter, they were talking about people that said that the resurrection had already happened. So there is not only people doing this now, but I think that Paul is not exactly trying to make some prophetic message about a time in the future. I think really he's just saying to Timothy that this is just going to keep happening. You're already seeing it, and it's going to keep happening. People are not going to want to cling to the truth. They're not going to want to meet with God in his word to try to understand the truth. Instead, the flesh is going to call them to finding teachers that would affirm the things that they're doing in their lives, that would affirm the ideologies that would justify their actions, that allow them to pursue their passions. So Paul is giving Timothy this warning that although you're dealing with this now and it's frustrating, it's going to keep happening. This is the curse. This is the brokenness. This is what fleshly people do, what earthly people do, is they're going to, and it literally says like they're going to accumulate, or like the mental image there is they're going to make a pile of teachers. They're going to keep adding teachers on, more and more voices that would affirm the things that they're doing, allowing them to justify their actions and pursue whatever they would like to pursue for their own happiness. So it's happening now. It's going to keep happening. And as these people do create this pile of teachers that are affirming them, what ends up happening is they wander further and further away from actual truth. They wander further and further away from God's word. And they end up wandering into myths, is what Paul says. And in a couple commentaries that I was reading, they were saying that this word is actually like almost like a little bit of like poking fun at them, like almost like believing in fairy tales. That they would believe something that there's no chance that it's true. It's not even close to true. That they would tell themselves lies, that they would ask other people and find other people to keep feeding into their lies so that they could keep doing whatever it is they like to do. And so Paul is telling Timothy, this is already happening. This is going to keep happening. The people that do not attach themselves to the word, the people that are not willing to be reproved, rebuked, or exhorted, the people that stray away from the truth eventually, as they accumulate all of these false teachers, they're going to fall into believing in myths. And then Paul calls back to Timothy, As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. So again, with this charge, back to the charge, the direct instruction for Timothy as he's leading this church in Ephesus, the charge, be sober-minded. I don't know a bunch about Timothy's personal life, but I have to assume that what Paul is talking about with be sober-minded is probably more than just don't give yourself to alcohol or drugs. I think what he's calling him to is, would you be sober-minded from anger or greed or envy or just a desire to be right? Would you not allow your mind to get to a place because of any outside thing that wouldn't allow you to discern what is good, right, and true? Stay in a place. Stay with God. Test up against his word what is true. Sober-minded, allowing yourself to discern. And then he says, endure suffering. Over and over and over again, Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to suffer. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to endure. Jesus will give you the strength. He talks about gaining strength from the grace of Christ Jesus, but you're going to have to endure suffering. You're going to have to join Jesus in his suffering if you want to reign with him. And so what Paul is telling him is, would you be sober-minded so that you could discern the truth? And as you're living out this life, would you endure in suffering, knowing that there's hope? Believing that Jesus is really coming back, that you're enduring for a reason. As he began this charge, by his appearing and by his kingdom, would you do these things? So be sober-minded, endure suffering. Then he tells him, do the work of an evangelist. Upon first reading, immediately I thought of either the milk crate guy that yells with the sign, or like a TV evangelist. And honestly, I've never watched any TV evangelists. I'm sure they're great. I don't know. But I don't think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Honestly, I think when he says do the work of an evangelist, I think he means more in the Ephesians 4 sense. I think he means, Timothy, you're a church leader in Ephesus. I've already talked to you about this. I've already talked to you about what is the gifting of an evangelist that God is giving to the church as a leader. And what do they do? What they do, what he's telling Timothy to do is, would you continue to have a broken heart for lost people? When you see the brokenness of this world, would it hurt your heart so that you would be compelled to action? And the action isn't just, would you use your gifts to help explain truth to these people. It is certainly that. Would you proclaim truth to them? But I think in Timothy's instance, as a church leader, it's also, would you equip the rest of these people so that they might be able to proclaim truth to the lost, so that their hearts would be broken when they see lost people? So Paul is telling him, as a church leader, Timothy, before God, I charge you, do the work of an evangelist. Have your heart broken for the lost. Proclaim truth with your words and with your life, and lead others. Equip them so that they might go and do the same. And then lastly, the charge from Paul to Timothy is fulfill your ministry. Fulfill, complete, fully carry out. Those are the definitions that I found in the lexicon. Fulfill, complete, fully carry out. Timothy, would you continue to chase down faithfulness in your life? Would you continue to use the gifts that God has given you? Would you continue to depend on Him? As you are rooted in truth, would you allow God's truth through His Spirit to work in you to compel action? And would you do it for the long haul? So this is the charge. That is the charge that Paul is giving Timothy. All of the things that we just said, that's the charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Help lead these people that are actively falling away from truth. Preach truth to them. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's the message that Paul, in prison, awaiting execution, believes is important enough that he would use this scroll, which is probably the last time he's going to get to talk to one of his dearest friends in the whole world. That's the message that he chooses to give him. And what do we do with that? We don't have that exact same charge, but I do think that as we read through these five verses, there are things that we benefit from. I do think that this text, as does every single text that is inspired by God, has something to say about the way that we live our lives. And full disclosure, application is where I struggle the most as a teacher. I actually would love to just be like, hey, let's read the text. Let's talk about how true it is. And then I want to be like, look how compelling this is. Isn't that compelling? Be compelled. And then I want to, hit you with the see y'all next week. And then I would love for that to end there. And I'm trying to grow in application, but really all I have right now for you are some questions that I think that we can ask ourselves out of what is communicated in these five verses. So if you're a note taker, I'll read these questions out for you, and we'll talk about them a little bit. The first question that I have, as I was reading through this, the first thing that popped up for me is, why do we serve? And the reason that this popped up in my brain is because I think that it's interesting that as Paul is charging him, he's telling him, before he actually says what I'm charging you to do, he says that you're going to do it by his appearing and by his kingdom. You're going to do it full of hope for the fact that Jesus is really coming back. You're going to do it in service to the King that sits on the throne eternally. And not only does the King sit on the throne eternally, but He already served you. So why do we serve? Because Jesus served. Why do we serve? Because we have real hope that He's coming back. It's not because it's just the good thing to do or the right thing to do. And then the next question that I felt was rising up out of this that I found myself asking is, am I ready? Am I ready just in general? Because if Paul's charge to Timothy is preach the word in and out of season, be ready at all times, am I ready? In the previous chapter, he was talking about essentially Timothy, if you were to cling to the sacred text, if you were to cling to the scriptures, then you'll be a man that's made ready for every good work. So as I was reading through this letter, I found myself asking, am I ready? And I think, I want to say it was Jean-Marc Comer, it could have been someone else. He refers to Jesus as the most interruptible person ever. And so if you think back to the cookout dad, I would classify him not very interruptible. If you think about Jesus, he's constantly walking to somewhere, and he's constantly being taken somewhere else. Even as he's trying to heal someone, someone else is like, but can you heal me? And Jesus' response, each and every time, is full of love, truth, and grace. So when I think about being ready in and out of season, I don't think that that the call is for all of us to be ready to preach the word in and out of season, because not everyone is preaching the word all the time. But I do think that there's something about, are you ready for every good work? Are you actually the type of person that when you're squeezed, love, truth, and grace come out? That when someone catches you on a bad day, a long day after work, in the midst of a hard season, what comes out of you? And if it is something that you're like, that was a little ugly, are you willing to go to God and ask the hard questions? God, why was that my response? What's actually going on in here? So first question, why do we serve? Or maybe it's better said, who do we serve? Second question, am I ready? The next thing, the next question, I wrote it down as, do my ears be itching? But you might say, are my ears itching? Do I have itching ears? I don't know. The picture that Paul is communicating to Timothy is that these people that are seeking out false teachers, they have an insatiable itch in their ear. They're not satisfied with the actual truth because it doesn't justify their actions. So they go looking for a teacher that would justify their actions, that would allow them to chase down their passions. And I think that the question, do my ears be itching, is a worthy question to ask. Is there any area of my life where I am actively trying to avoid truth so that I can justify my actions? Is there any area of my life where I don't want to let God speak into it? I don't want to let Scripture, God through His Word, speak into it. I don't want to let my faithful community speak into it. I don't even want them to see it because I know that it's not going to itch my ear. I think it's a worthy question to ask. Do my ears be itching? And then lastly, do you long to finish well? You have one life here on earth. And we're invited into this beautiful plan that God has to redeem His people to Himself. And what I commonly see in student ministry are young people that are fired up for that. And then something happens over time where, like, the fire dims a little bit. Something happens over time where it doesn't feel as fresh or as new, so it somehow doesn't feel as important. And that's not like me calling out everyone in this room that's not a student. I'm just saying, in general, I think that there's something for us here about how do we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus? How do we continue to relish in the beauty of the gospel every single day, allowing it to be new and fresh so that we would continue to be inspired by it, so that we would continue to be inspired by the life of Jesus? And then, are you planning to do it for the long haul. I had a meeting with Kyle and another guy that is seeking to start ministry vocationally. And I wrote down, it was like, God through E-Step, wisdom 3/2024. And I just wrote down like three things that he said because I thought that they were really good. And I didn't have my notebook on me, which is crazy. But he said in his 20s, he was focusing on three things. He said, I wanted to be more honest, I wanted to be less defensive, and I wanted to be more pure. And I was like, man, that's so good. That's so good for me in my 20s. And then he said in his 30s, he wanted to be more honest, less defensive, and more pure. And I think the trend is that you just keep chasing that. You just keep chasing down. Can I be more and more like Jesus? The things don't stop. And I think for someone that's hoping to finish well, I think if you really long to finish well, it doesn't become stale. It stays fresh. You continue to remind yourself of the beauty of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then also, you keep pursuing righteousness. There is no comfortability. You don't reach a spot where you're on cruise control. Yeah, I'll end with this. I think that young people, a younger generation and an older generation, they have a responsibility to one another. This is something I talk about with my youth pastor. His name's Ed. You've probably heard me talk about him before. He's 50, and I'm 25. And I think that we both encourage each other to follow Jesus better. I don't want to speak on his behalf. Well, maybe I do because I'm going to right now. I guess I do. He is giving me hope that it is doable, that for 50 years you can do it. You can follow Jesus faithfully, that not every pastor does fall, because sometimes it feels like that. Not every believer is going to crumble. Not every marriage is going to end in divorce. His life is proof to me that God is indeed faithful when we are faithless. And then I think that my life for him is a reminder of what it looks like when the beauty of the gospel is fresh. I think that we need each other. I'm stumbling upon ideas that he forgot already. And then when he sees how excited I am about them, he doesn't just remember the idea, but he remembers how beautiful it was and how good God was in that season. Yeah. So those questions. Why do we serve? Who do we serve? Am I ready? Do my ears be itching? And do I long to finish well? I think from this charge that Paul gives to Timothy, those are things that we can ask of ourselves and ask in the presence of God, to meet with him honestly, to not be so defensive that we would reject truth, and to ask in a way that truly we just want to be more like Jesus whenever we get the answer. So I'll pray, and then we'll continue to praise him together. Whew. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather with one another. We're thankful for the fact that you would make us with purpose, that you would invite us into your plan. We're thankful for the fact that you love each of us in the way that we need, that you are a personal God. And Lord, I ask that as we leave this place with those questions, I don't know if it's that everyone needs to ask all of them, or if you just want to put on our hearts one specifically. But Lord, would you just continue to refine us? Would you continue to guide us in a way that would allow us to finish well? Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.